Well, thank you, those of you who have led us in musical worship this morning. It is such a blessing to be able to sing and worship together. This little army of little ones takes off. It's good to see you. And thank you for being here this morning. It's good to be here. Amen. It's always good to be able to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's day as we gather to worship Him. And we do want to remember, as Pastor Gladys mentioned, our mission team that is serving in Guatemala this week. They'll be, Lord willing, back next Saturday. So we want to be praying for them this week. We also want to be praying for the family of Nelson Jarvis, who has gone to be with the Lord. And the funeral will be here tomorrow at noon in the auditorium. So we want to be in prayer for his family. Visitation will be tomorrow from 10 to 12. And the funeral will be here in Crawford's auditorium at noon tomorrow. And we have a host of needs that we want to continue to lift up before the Lord. And interestingly, today, my assignment is to preach on the priesthood and the gospel of Christ. And as we think about the priesthood and the gospel of Christ, we think about going before the Lord, interceding on behalf of other people, standing in the gap for them. And I certainly hope that your mind will focus upon that. Pastor Glad talked about ways you can serve and minister in your local church. Next week, we have the joy to ordain to deacon ministry two young men that the church has voted to become deacons here at Crawford Baptist Church. And we're very excited about that. We normally do that in a nighttime service, but we're going to do that actually next Sunday morning so that the church, more of the church faith family, can actually see and be a part of that. And as we emphasize deacon ministry next week, we'll have our other deacons also visible next week. And then the following week, we have the Lord's Supper, and they're visible as they serve you as we take and celebrate the Lord's Supper as well. So, but these are exciting days for us, and we want to be in prayer about those days. And also, we want to just be in prayer for one another. The people that are sitting near you, I'm sure, have something going on in their life. I think of Kathy Torsha, who's had some issues with medications and other things this week and is still trying to adapt. Brother Joel Malone is had a bone marrow biopsy this week, and we want to be praying for Brother Joel. He's been sitting down here for a long time on that row right there, and we want to lift him up to the Lord. And then just a host of others who have lost loved ones and family members and that are battling different diseases and sicknesses. And so this morning, I want us to keep those things in mind as we prepare to study God's Word together today about the priesthood and the gospel of Christ. So let me go ahead, and I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we will move forward in our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege to gather and to sing and pray and worship. And now we worship through the preaching of the Word of God. And I do pray, God, that you would empower me, anoint me to proclaim the truth of your word. I pray, God, that you would help me to rightly handle the word of truth now from these chapters that we will look at this morning in the book of Exodus. I pray, God, that you would give men, women, and young people in this room, Lord, minds that will be receptive to your truth and hearts that desire to respond in obedience to your truth. And Father, I do lift up these that we mentioned. I pray for our Guatemala mission team, the 15 that are there. Oh God, please be with them and bless them and help them, Lord, accomplish great things, Lord, through your Spirit this week. I pray, God, that you would touch Brother Joel. I pray for Miss Kathy Torsha, that you would touch her. I pray for Albert Crane, Lord. I pray for Brother Clayton Brunson. I pray for Mr. and Mrs. Greer. I just lift up, Lord, these and so many others, the Pickering family, Lord, as this young man has died from cancer that's kin to Brother Shane Cross. Lord, we lift all these up, and Lord, there are scores of others on our minds and hearts right now. Father, I pray for our families. I pray for my family, Lord, here on the front row, that you'd work in our hearts and lives. And I pray for all the families represented in this room today, dear God, that Lord, you would be with us, that you would show us the way, that you would have us go. Lord, that you would, Lord, work in husbands and wives and in children and, Lord, in our hearts and lives, oh God, that you would be glorified in our homes and families. Father, we thank you for the message of forgiveness and grace that we find in Scripture. Lord, how we need that message. And Lord, I just pray that today as we study the Word of God that we would walk out of this room feeling renewed hope no matter what we may be facing right now. I pray, dear God, that you would grant us hope in Christ and that we would rest in Him. I pray this, Lord, and I ask now for your help, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you so very much. This morning, Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. And in these chapters, we're going to be looking at, this is a first for me, just so you know, this is a first. So it's kind of a historical morning, this morning, that we would cover potentially four chapters. Don't fret. I have a plan, but it is very unusual. But these are some unique chapters as I've been praying and studying for weeks trying to get this ready to go. But in these chapters, God is giving Moses detailed instructions about what the high priest and the high priest's sons are to wear. We find those descriptions in Exodus chapter 28. And then God also instructs Moses on how to set apart or ordain the priest to their priestly ministry. And we'll see that in chapter 29. And then God gives instructions to Moses to give to the priest, because the priests are to make sure that the altar of incense is offering up that incense before his presence continually. Also, God instructs Moses to have the priest collect a tax, a half shekel tax from the men 20 years of age and up, that's going to go for the maintenance of the tabernacle. And then also there's instruction about cleansing through what's called the bronze basin, which is outside in the courtyard of the tabernacle, that we talked a little bit about last week, about the making of anointing oil and incense and the gifting of the Holy Spirit. We see that Bezalel and Aholiab are going to be gifted by the Spirit of God to be able to take these designs that God gives Moses, and Moses brings back and gives these gifted, skilled men, and then they're going to devise the tabernacle. They're going to build all those curtains we talked about last week. They're going to build the structure of the tabernacle. They're going to build the Ark of the Covenant, and they'll build the altar of incense, and they'll build the table of the bread of the presence, right? And they're going to build the lampstand, and all of these things we've been studying about in recent messages in Exodus, these gifted, empowered by the Holy Spirit men are going to devise those and build those for the use of the tabernacle. And then chapter 31 ends with a reminder to keep the Sabbath. To keep the Sabbath. Now, in just saying that, I want to share a quick verse from Romans before we look at Exodus 28. All right, I want to go ahead and just give you this from the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction." So what we're studying here is written for our instruction. Okay? And my job as pastor teacher today is to help instruct you from these scriptures that are before us. Amen? And that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so we need to be instructed. If we're going to have hope, we need to listen to the Word of God. People who refuse the Word of God really do not have hope. God has the market on hope cornered, and God gives us hope through the Scriptures. We have endurance, as you see there on the screen in the verse, and then encouragement. And the encouragement comes from the Scriptures so that ultimately we have hope. And we think about an earthquake in Turkey and Syria that's killed over 40,000 people. Mind staggering. Just it blows my mind. We think of a shooter on the campus, right, of Michigan State University, and some young lives taken out and students in a state of panic. And we think of our own situation here within our own local church and the people that have been hurting and sick for weeks and weeks and weeks. And then the deaths that have come to our faith family and to those connected with our faith family. And so one thing I know that I need and that you need and that we need hope. And my ultimate aim today is to glorify God through the preaching of His Word and through offering you hope in Jesus Christ. Because we need hope and you need hope, and we're going to go looking for some hope in the Scriptures together this morning. That's what we are going to do this morning. And let me go ahead and give you my big idea, and then I want us to read some verses in Exodus 28 together. So I hope you have a Bible. I hope you have a Bible. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I hope you'll take it out, because we're going to use it today. We've got a lot of verses to cover, and we're not going to read every verse in these four chapters, but I do want to point out some key truths from these chapters as we work through them today. But the big idea is simply this, but this is way beyond simple. Jesus Christ, for the Christian, I should preface it, for the Christian, Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and He is our perfect representative and substitute before God. And that is a big truth that we need to soak in this morning. In fact, all through this section of instruction about worship. And keep in mind, when we've been studying now on the tabernacle itself since about Exodus chapter 25, right? And we're now in 28, we're going through 31. From Exodus 25 through 31, God has given Moses instructions about designing and building the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God on earth with His people. Remember, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, will be in the center of the camp, and then the different tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, will be encamped around the tabernacle in places where the Lord will have them set up their camp for their tribe. But this tabernacle is about worship and worshiping God rightly based on His character and based on His mercy. That's what this ultimate teaching is about. So Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and He is our perfect representative and substitute before God. Now, I want you, if you would, I'm going to try to show you today two gospel principles and five gospel practices. Okay? But do not fear. We're going to get through this, okay? And if we don't, we'll just do it the Sunday after deacon ordination, and it'll all be fine, all right? So I have plan A and plan B. God only has plan A, amen? He didn't have to go to plan B or C or D, but I've got plan A and I've got plan B, and it depends on what the Lord prompts me to say while I'm saying it. When I worked on it at home, we got done in good time, all right, with everything. Usually here, that changes a little bit. But today, you will help me if you have a Bible and open it to Exodus 28. And I'm going to read these verses. And these are probably verses you don't study very often in your context, more than likely. But we want to study them today and learn and get that instruction. Chapter 28, verse 1. Notice, "Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel, to serve me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother." Notice that, holy garments. "For glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful, whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, to serve me as priest. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. We see that phrase recurring over and over in these verses, do we not? You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold, twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. You shall set it in four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row. And the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row now, a jacinth, and an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the 12, according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod as it seam, at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart, when he goes into the holy place, to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem, with bells of gold between them. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat in checkerwork of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty, and you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priest. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. Now, you survived that, amen? All right. And the big idea, again, here is that Jesus Christ is our great high priest and that he is our perfect representative and substitute before God. I mentioned two gospel principles. I have one in chapter 28, and I have one from chapter 29, and then I want to make sure we highlight those today. Gospel principle number one, this touches us in 2023 right here, 3000 Sun Valley Drive, where we're sitting right now, worshiping the Lord through the preaching of His Word. Gospel principle number one, we need a perfect representative. We need a perfect representative. And you see, the Israelites needed a representative. They needed someone who would represent God before them, and they needed someone who would represent them before God. Excuse me. If you remember back in Exodus chapter 20, when the Lord appeared on Mount Sinai and gave the 10 words, we call them the 10 commandments, right, to Moses, when he speaks those commandments, that the people, when they saw the thunder and the lightning and just that ring of smoke around the mountain, they are fearful and they say to Moses, Moses, please, you speak to us. Don't let this God speak to us, but you speak to us on behalf of God. And this principle continues now. This principle continues when we come to the office of the priest that the Lord is establishing. You see, the people of Israel wanted and needed a representative who would help represent God to them and then them before the Lord. And so that's where this principle arrives and where I figured out this principle. So we need a perfect representative. And notice in Exodus 28 in verses 1 through 5. Notice these guys just didn't say, hey, I think I want to be priest. No, God has set them apart to be priests. Aaron and his sons, the Aaronic priesthood, is established by the Lord. We don't volunteer. You know, we're not mama called and papa sent if you're called to be a deacon or a pastor. We're called by God into His unique ministries. And actually, we'll see it if we get to one of those gospel practices today. We're all called to serve and minister. Every Christian in this room, teenager and senior adult and everyone in between, we are called to serve the Lord and to proclaim the good news and to be a blessing to others in the name of Christ. But what I want you to see, is this. The high priest clothing was made for glory and for beauty. The glory and the beauty of God was to be reflected in the clothing of the high priest. In fact, the clothing of the high priest was made from the same material that's used in the making of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting itself. Look in verse 5. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. Now, we read that little phrase a number of times in our reading today in Exodus 28. And what I want you to see here is that clothing points us, of course, to the tabernacle. Right? In fact, the golden rings that we read about, the golden rings that will be on the breastpiece of the high priest, right, that's connected to that ephod, and that holds it together, those golden rings should remind you and me of the golden rings on the Ark of the Covenant. The golden rings that would be on the altar of incense, the golden rings that would be on the table of the bread of the presence, the golden rings that were on all of these different furnishings. And remember, they had to have golden rings. Why? Because they had to be movable. And this is the way God designed for them to move. He didn't say just pick them up and carry them. No, he said that, hey, when the glory cloud lifts up, okay, that's when the priests and all that are appointed by me are going to put the poles in. Now, if you remember, it's been a while back when we preached on the Ark of the Covenant, which is the only piece of furniture, by the way, in the most holy place, remember. But the Ark of the Covenant, the poles stayed in there. On the table of the bread of the presence, you would sit it properly where it was to go in the holy place, and then you'd remove those poles that were overlaid with gold. But again, the golden rings remind us that are on the clothing of the high priest, they remind us of the tabernacle. Here's what I'm getting at. When you saw the high priest when you would see the high priest in his priestly garments, you would know that he was associated with the tabernacle. When you would just see the high priest, you would think tabernacle. The tabernacle was mirrored in miniature in the high priest clothing. And this tells me this, that the high priest is representing God before the people of Israel. Do you see that? Because of the clothing he had, he is representing God before the people of Israel. Because when they would see the high priest in his priestly garments, his priestly clothing, they would think of the tabernacle. I mean, you could not help with the golden rings and the different colors, right? The blue and the scarlet and the purple and all of these things, the fine twine linen in what he was wearing. That's going to remind them of the tabernacle, which is where he is called to serve and to dedicate his life in the service and the worship of God. And when they would see him, they would be reminded of God. And they would be reminded of the God who is now to dwell with them in this tabernacle. When this gets constructed, oh, the Lord is going to be with us, his people, and he will dwell with us. And so the high priest then represents God to the people. In fact, down in verse 30, it mentions the Urim and the Thummim. And there's a lot of discussion about that. But those were means of determining God's will for the people of Israel. Okay? And there's a lot of, again, things we just don't know about the Urim and the Thummim. But we do know that it's a way of bearing God's judgment for the people of Israel. It says that there in verse 30. And so, again, but the priest, you see, he communicates God and God's will to the people. And then we also see that the high priest represents the people before God. And this is what we usually think about if you think about priest at all. And Baptists aren't big on thinking about priests, to be honest with you. That's just not our thing. But you know, there is something called the priesthood of the believer that we believe as Southern Baptists and as Baptists, which says that, which does not mean, by the way, that we can just interpret the Bible any way we want to and make something of it that it's not. That had been an issue in Southern Baptist life at one time, and I'm sure within history, if the Lord doesn't come, it'll probably return to that thing. But that's not the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer teaches us that we have access to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so since I have access to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, then I'm to pray. I'm to talk to God. What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. We're to talk to God. We're to pray for the names that were mentioned this morning, the people group, the Who people. I guess there's a Whoville after all in China, right? excuse me. I just thought of that when Pastor Glad, and I pulled that up on my app on the phone as he's pulling that up, right? Whoville. But those 1,100 people need the Lord, amen? And so, we intercede, we pray for them. That's who we are called to be. But the high priest then represented the people of Israel before the presence of the Lord. In fact, if you look in chapter 28, look in chapter 28 and look at verse 9. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on the one stone and the names of the remaining six on the other stone in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance, right? And then if you look at verse 15, chapter 28, where he makes the breastpiece, and he has four rows of these precious stones, and on this one, there's a name of each of the 12 tribes of Israel and each of those 12 precious stones that are mentioned in verses 15 through 21. Now, interestingly, in Revelation chapter 21, and verse 14, the New Jerusalem is described as a city that has 12 foundations. And each of those 12 foundations of this vision that John is enabled to see in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, each of these 12 foundations is made of a single precious stone. They're listed in verses 19 and 20. In Revelation 21. And these were the stones that were on the high priest's breastpiece. We just, again, see, we've been finishing up our book in our Entrust Institute for the Men. In fact, this past Sunday, we finished up the child book, which was on how to read the Bible correctly, right? And so we talked about intertextuality a lot. And so in Scripture, we see how the Exodus connects with Revelation and vice versa. In fact, you see how the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate writer of all of Scripture through the human writer of Scripture, has woven truth together from Genesis to Revelation. And so it's all there for you and me to read and to ponder and to learn as we walk in sanctification with the Lord. But you see, what's happened here is the high priest then is represent. When he goes in, he's got six names on each of those onyx stones, right, on his shoulder, and then over his chest, where the human heart, of course, is, in that breast piece, he's got these 12 stones representing again the people of Israel. And if you notice in verse 29, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breast piece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. The high priest represents God to the people of Israel, and the high priest then goes into the presence of the Lord, and before the presence of the Lord, he represents the people of Israel. And then look down in verse 36, because this is a declaration that's being made from the, notice this plate of pure gold. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban, and it shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall, notice it, regularly be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. And so here we see engraved in this pure gold plate are the words, holy to the Lord. And so as Aaron has been set apart by God, he has been declared righteous. That's why he can put that plate on and not be struck down. And we do need to remember that. The tabernacle teaches us about the character of God. And in the character of God, it begins with holiness. And he's unique. And he is perfect. He is without any fault, any error, any sin, any compromise. There is none of that within the person and being of God. And that leaves you and me with a distinct dilemma, because God is holy and righteous and perfect. He requires that all of creation be holy and righteous and perfect. And yet we know, based on the teaching of the Scripture, we are not holy, righteous, and perfect. We are sinners in need of help. In fact, that is the first step for you to get help, is for you to recognize that you need help, that you'll never be able to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. You'll never be able to go to church enough, or to give enough, or to do enough, or to read enough of the right so-called books. We need the grace of God to touch and work in our lives. Just as the people of Israel needed a high priest to represent God before them, and then to represent them before God, you and I also need a perfect representative. In the filth of our sin, we need the righteousness of a perfect representative to replace our filthy garments with robes of purity. That's what we need. To be accepted by God, you and I must be declared to be righteous in his presence. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 5, he makes allusion. In fact, he mentions two big representative figures in history. Adam and Christ. If you look to Romans 5, you'll see that. And he says that in Adam, all what? Die. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. And so, you see, we need that perfect representative who is going to reveal God to us, right? Again, what did we say in this point of the sermon? What did we say the high priest does? Two big things, if you take notes, right? Two big things. Number one, the high priest represents God before the people, to the people of Israel. And I think about John's gospel, chapter 1, verse 18. And how that the Word became flesh and dwelt among him. And we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see in John chapter 1 and verse 18 that it is the Word, God's eternal Son, who then reveals and teaches us what God the Father is like in John chapter 1 and verse 18. I think of John chapter 14 and verse 9 when Philip says, you know, Jesus, if you'll just show us the Father. And then Jesus comes back and says, well, you know, Philip, you know, where have you been, man? Basically, right? I mean, where have you been? I mean, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. What's John 1:18 and what's John 14:9 teaching us is that Jesus, the eternal Word of God, the Son of God in human flesh, he is revealing the nature of the one true God to you and me. And thankfully, it is Jesus, our high priest, who then goes before the Father on our behalf. And his blood is applied in heaven for the forgiveness of our sins. And it is Jesus who is praying for us. Read the high priestly prayer of John 17, and we see how he is praying for those that the Father has given him out of the world, that their faith would not fail. And so, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, you and I, we need a perfect representative, one who can represent God to us, and one who can represent us before the Holy God. And so, that leads to number two. We also, not only do we need a perfect representative, and we have one in Jesus, but in Exodus chapter 29, I want you to look in Exodus 29 now, we also need a perfect substitute. We need a perfect substitute in Exodus chapter 29. And in Exodus 29, the Lord is going to instruct Moses about, okay, this is, you know, I have selected Aaron and his sons, and from them and their offspring will be my priesthood. Now, this is how we're going to set them apart. Next Sunday, we're going to set two young men apart. Now, you voted as a church on three, but one has already been active as a deacon, and so he doesn't have to be ordained again, but he'll be recognized next week. Right, but we will specifically set these two young men, Charlie Gessner and Andrew Sinareski, we'll set them apart because it's their first time to be called into deacon ministry. And so we will set them apart next week, and our deacons will come up and our pastors, and we will get around both men, and we will have just a time of prayer over them, and you'll get to pray where you are. We'll be setting them apart. Well, in Exodus chapter 29, this is what God designed for the consecration, the setting apart, the ordination of the priest that would make up his priesthood. All right? So, I want you to look in Exodus chapter 29 in verse 1. We're not going to read all the verses of this chapter, but I want you to see some of these. All right? Exodus 29, verse 1. Now, this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priest. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket, and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, and put on Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastpiece, and gird him with a skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head, and you shall put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them, and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. And then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Now, the Bible is just real, y'all. Okay? And so, you know, it just speaks realistically here. And this offering, the offering of this bull is, as you notice, it's there at the end of verse 14. It is a sin offering. Okay? And so it is to appease God's wrath toward the sin of these men who are being ordained as priests at this time. Well, we not only had a bull, we also had two what? Rams. All right? Look at verse 15. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. The bull we put on the horns of the altar, then we poured it out at the base of the altar. And on this one, the blood is then put on the sides of the altar, and so forth. And so, then you shall cut the ram into pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and its head, and burn the whole ram on the altar. Notice this one. The first one, was the bull, was the sin offering. This one is called the burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. So in other words, this whole thing is going to go up in smoke there on that bronze altar in the courtyard of the tabernacle as an offering to God. It's the burnt. It's total dedication of that particular sacrifice to the Lord. And by the way, when we look at Jesus on the cross, he was our sin offering. He gave himself and all of himself as a burnt offering for you and me as well. And because of his being our sin offering and then giving his body and his blood for us, which is speaking of total consecration for you and me, we also then have fellowship with God because he satisfied God's righteous law that you and I have broken. And so we need that. And so notice in verse 19, you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet. So, again, we're putting it on their right ear, their right big finger, and their right big toe, right? That's what he's talking about here. And then throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you should take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments. I mean, we just described in chapter 28 these beautiful, ornate articles of clothing. They were made for glory and beauty. And they reflect the glory and beauty of God. But you see, because of the absolute hideousness and the horror and the horrific nature of our sin, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And we see even in this passage, kind of looking forward in time, when our great high priest will come and he will be falsely accused and then falsely condemned. And Roman soldiers called lictors will tie him to an upright post with probably leather thong straps, leather straps. And they would stretch him out, and they would take a flagrum in their hands, which would be a cat of nine tails or a whip, if you will, with little bits of rock and glass and stone in those little leather strips. And they would come, and these Roman soldiers, in whom their hearts, the milk of human kindness had curdled, as Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say, these Roman soldiers would then take that whip in their hands and they would brutalize the man that was about to be crucified. They would strike from the neck down even onto the bottom side of the legs. And a lot of times there would be two of these soldiers, and one would start at the top and one would start at the bottom, and they would hit and bam! And then as they would jerk it back, the sharp objects that are in those leather straps would then begin to tear the skin and cut through the subcutaneous tissue and even down into the muscles itself. And we think of our Savior being beaten and bloodied, beaten to a pulp because of our sin. You see, in biblical Christianity, again, there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Now, that beating wasn't all that did it, right? He gave His life for you and for me. We were talking about hope when we began this message today, right? Let me tell you something. There is hope for you. There's hope for men and women and young people in Guatemala. There's hope for people in Turkey and Syria as we think about the horrific earthquake that has struck that region of the world yet once again. We think about the people in Sims where there are high-speed chases and there are gunshots, and this man found off Snow Road dead in a shed, or whatever it may be that you have perhaps heard from your news feeds this week. There is hope for people who will turn from their sin and look to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we need a perfect substitute. These priests, if you will notice, three times in chapter 29. In verse 10, it says that Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. See that? If you look over in verse 15, when they took the first ram, they were to lay their hands on the head of the ram. In verse 19, again, Aaron and his sons will lay their hands on the head of the ram. You see, sacrifices were needed to ordain and consecrate the priest. And they used a bull and two rams. Why did they do that? Because that's what the Lord told them to do. You see, we're supposed to read and obey, trust and obey. We read the Scripture and we obey the Scripture. That's what the commandments are all about. I am, you are, parents are, children are, young people are, senior saints are. We are to read and do what the Word of God clearly commands us to do. And so, but the sacrifices were needed to ordain and consecrate the priest, right? Because they had sinned. Again, When Aaron, as the high priest, is to put on that little plate, holy to the Lord, that's not blasphemy. Why? That's not blasphemy because God has set him apart and is declaring him to be his righteous representative before him. That's why. And so these priests need sacrifices, that sin offering, that burnt offering, and then a fellowship offering, if you will, that they will even get to eat a portion of it, if you keep reading in chapter 29, that they're able to eat with the Lord in his presence. And so, again, this laying the hands on the head of the bull and the two rams, this was a symbolic act of transfer. The transferal of their guilt and sin to the sacrificial animal that's going to die in their place. It's the principle of substitution. And what we see here is the blood of the animals was applied both to the altar and then it's also sprinkled on the priest. In other words, the blood of the sacrifice satisfies God and his wrath and it cleanses the priest. In fact, if you look at verses 19 to 21, that's basically what it says here. And again, you're putting that blood on their right ear, their right big finger, and their right toe. And then you're going to sprinkle it on their garments as well and on the son's garments. Notice, and his garments shall then, because they've had the blood applied, shall be called what? Holy. And his son's garments with them. God was satisfied, and they were cleansed by the blood of a sacrificial substitute And these bulls, notice they did this for 7 days, it tells us in the scripture. These bulls and these rams are ultimately, like every other animal sacrifice in the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, are pointing us to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We already know from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot in and of themselves take away my sin or your sin or anyone's sin. We talked about this last week as well in our message in Exodus, right? We talked about how that the Old Testament believers became declared righteous. They became believers. How? By looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and then what he would do in the future for them. And then we also, of course, talked about from our perspective, amen, how do we get saved? Okay, he's not here in the flesh today, but we look back for 2,000 years at what God has done in Christ, in that perfect Messiah who came. The perfect representative was Jesus. He represented God to the people, and he represents the people before God. And then he's also the perfect substitute because he's the one who willingly, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down, he says, and if I lay it down, I'll take it up again. Amen? And so you see, he is our substitute for our sin on the cross. And so Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake. And by the way, this is our memory verse for the day, for the week, I should say. This is our memory verse for the week, right? And if you already know this verse, then just meditate on it deeper. Just reflect on the truths of 2 Corinthians 5:21, where the Apostle Paul, and every word is so crucial in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake. For our sake, he made him to be sin for us. No, that's not exactly how it says. Some translations have it that way. The ESV happens to say it this way. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin, right? To be sin. He made him to be sin. He who, for our sake, let me get it right. For our sake, he made him to be sin, okay, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in him. So again, notice it as we break the verse down. For our sake, Jesus was sinless. He had no sin of which to atone, right? He had no sacrifice that was needed on his behalf when he came into the world. No, he was holy and righteous and pure. He is the eternal Son of God manifesting himself in human flesh with the virginal conception and the virgin birth, being born in Bethlehem, going down into Egypt, coming back up, settling in Nazareth, growing up in Nazareth, and then around 30 years of age, he begins his public ministry. And hey, there's no sacrifice needed. Why? Because he is holy and righteous and pure. He is spotless. In all of these sacrifices in the Old Testament system, you know, they were to be without spot and without blemish. You all know those words. And oh, those are deep words. Because when we'd bring our little ram or our bull or our goat or whatever animal, little pigeon, little bird, whatever we would bring for our sacrifice, to the Lord, sacrifices were required. These priests had to have a sacrifice before they could be set apart for their priestly ministry. But it was for our sake, brothers and sisters, that he, that's God the Father, made him, that would be Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. Now, what does it mean to be made sin? Or for our sake, he made him to be sin. What does that mean? It means that God treated him as he would and should have treated you and me. That's what it means. It does not mean that Jesus became a sinner on the cross. No, for Jesus to atone and appease our sins and appease the wrath of God, he was perfectly holy and righteous and spotless in that moment. But our sin was imputed to his account in this great transaction of heaven, and his righteousness is then imputed onto our account. When you fill your car up with gas and you impute it onto your account, probably. You hit the chip on the reader, or you stick the thing in the machine and you punch in your zip code, right? And And then when that credit card bill comes later on at the end of the month, you got some charges because you've imputed those charges onto your account. Well, my charges, the charges against my sin and your sin in Christ are put on his account. And his account then is transferred to my account. And since he is perfectly holy, righteous, and without sin, and pure, then what we have is righteousness on our account. Let me see if I can say this again. Because he represented us, Jesus Christ could act instead of us and bear the wrath and the curse of God. Because he is our perfect representative and he is our willing perfect substitute, he was able to pay the penalty of our sin in our place. Jesus was treated the way you and I should be treated. Our sin, again, was imputed to him, and his righteousness was imputed to us. And so what that means, as I thought about it, is this. So when the Father looked upon his only begotten Son, what did he see? As the Father looks upon Jesus on the cross, the Father saw all of your careless words, lustful thoughts, selfish actions. He looked at his own perfect Son and he saw your disobedience, my disobedience, and yet he doesn't punish you or me. He punished Jesus. And then he looked at our helpless, spiritually dead, guilty selves and he says to you and me, holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. That reminded me of a hymn that I wanted just to mention to you. Because, listen, when he looked upon Jesus, and as he is making him to be sin for our sake, he sees all of our sins upon his Son. And so he pours out his righteous wrath and punishment on him so that you and I do not have to experience that. Jesus went to the cross to drink the cup of wrath without mercy so that you and I can drink the cup of mercy without wrath. And in this song, it's called Hallelujah, What a Savior. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Stand unclean, no one else could. In my place condemned, he stood. Now his nearness is my good. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, praise to the one whose blood has pardoned me. Oh, what a Savior, Redeemer, and King. Your love has rescued me. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven lifted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, praise to the one whose blood has pardoned me. Oh, what a Savior, Redeemer and King, your love has rescued me. Hallelujah, praise to the one whose blood has pardoned me. Oh, what a Savior, Redeemer and King, your love has rescued me. What a stanza. They repeat that last one three times, actually. But hallelujah, what a Savior we have, right? Listen, praise to the one whose blood has pardoned me. Oh, what a Savior, Redeemer and King, your love has rescued me. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven lifted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. This morning, as we finish up studying these two chapters, plan B, all right? Plan B. This morning, as we finish up studying these two chapters together, listen, you need a perfect representative. And you need a perfect substitute. And I want to say to you that in Jesus, we have that. I want you to listen to this. This is from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so this morning, as life comes at you, I ask you and encourage you to look to Jesus. He is our perfect representative. He is our perfect substitute. He came to this world to save sinners like you and me. But the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. But the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. And oh, brothers and sisters today, if you are trusting in Christ, you are now my brother, my sister. You're in the family of God. I want to encourage you, if you're not trusting in Christ, trust in Christ. Turn from your sin. Look to Jesus Christ today. That's the gospel. The gospel is good news for you and for me today. That the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people and he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would then believe in him, right, should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel is good news that the just and gracious God, He sent His only Son, Jesus, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross, and then to show His power over sin in the resurrection, so that everyone who turns from their sin and believes in Jesus will be reconciled to God forever. And don't forget Hebrews 4:16. Christian this morning, Christian, listen. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This morning, we need the Lord. And I want to appeal to you. And we have people in this room who are going through great ordeals of struggle. And there are others in this room who are going through those ordeals and we don't know about it. In fact, in some way, we all are. And we need Jesus. We need to speak Jesus. We need to look to Him. May God help us do that today. Would you let me pray, and then we're going to respond to God's grace and mercy. Our Father,